Welcome to North Christian Church's audio blog. I'm Pastor Ed Collins, the author of this blog. This week's blog, dated November 3rd, 2023, is titled, How to Deal with Disturbances to the Soul. How do I deal with disturbances to my soul? The quickest answer is that I transcend the situation. This is, of course, easier said than done, and it takes a lot of practice. I often think of the Apostle Paul because if anyone in this world has ever had to deal with disturbances to the soul, it was him. Second to Jesus, of course. Did he always transcend and enjoy deliverance? Just read Romans 7 and you'll have your answer. Hint, as a mature believer, he still failed regularly. When I ran cross country in high school, the start of a race was always a bit chaotic and often frustrating. It's the same nowadays whenever I run in a 5K race. While my heart is intent on running the best possible time, the darn crowd prohibits me from settling into a good pace. Unlike a school track event, there's a bunch of jostling and even pushing at the starting line once the gun goes off. One of the most irritating things is when my elbow gets stopped on the way back mid-swing. This has the effect of throwing off my rhythm, which is upsetting to both the mental and physical aspects of running a good race. As an athlete, you must learn how to deal with external disturbances. I would argue this is what often separates great athletes from merely good ones. In many ways, sports are a metaphor for life. Golf, my favorite, is another perfect example. The end goal of any believer is to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. In the final analysis, when the, quote, race is over, the question will be, how'd I do? 2 Timothy 4:7 reads, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Paul admittedly didn't run a flawless race. Only Jesus ever accomplished this. But he had a good reason to boast in Christ. The question is then, how did he manage to overcome a life filled with trials and opposition against the one thing he wanted to do more than anything else, finish the race and glorify God? Among the most challenging aspects of being a disciple of Christ is that we are called to love and serve the very same people who tempt us, antagonize us, and make us stumble. Paul had a winning strategy worth pondering. It pivoted on being gracious to and serving the weak. 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 27 reads, For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You know, metaphors are useful, but they don't magically solve life's problems for us, do they? I mean, life presses on regardless of how much wisdom we possess. And it's often a difficult race to run. It can be mighty discouraging when every time you seem to settle into a good race pace, someone smacks your elbow. I suppose a poignant question to ask ourselves is, who am I running this race for? I wonder what was on Paul's mind when they stoned him and left him for dead? Is it likely he shared Stephen's sentiment when he was being stoned? Acts 7:59 through 60 reads, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen mimicked the Lord Jesus Christ's words on the cross as he was crossing his own finish line. Luke 23:34 reads, "And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments." It seems unbelievable that someone could finish the race so strong after all they've been through, whether Jesus, Paul, or Stephen. What kindled their passion to keep pressing on day after day? This would be great to know, given we all have a cross to bear, Matthew 16:24. Here's a whiff of it. First Jesus, then Paul, his star disciple. Hebrews 12:1-2 reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Philippians 3, 12-15 reads, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." It sounds like Jesus and his noteworthy disciples had a habit of living for others, huh? Maybe that's the quote secret of running a good race. Maybe when we run for others, we're more likely to do so better and with greater endurance. Food for thought. Here's my own wisdom on this topic, for whatever it's worth. You'll never find your pace if you let others rob you of your focus. That's the key to transcending any and all disturbances to your winning strategy. As I alluded to earlier, this takes a lot of practice to master. Even then, there's only one person, Jesus, who's ever run a perfect race. I encourage you to read another blog I wrote about a year ago called White Noise, linked here, for additional encouragement. Practically speaking, when a person does evil to you, even when your good heart is trying to serve them, follow your transcendent master's lead. Matthew 5:38 through 42 reads, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Look, no matter what, never stop running. Never stop pressing on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Never allow others to thwart your mission. Keep your eye on the prize with a joy set before you, carrying your cross with dignity and honor, always remembering whom it is you represent in this world. And if you fail, stop blaming others. Get up, dust yourself off, forgive others for being weak, and press on. Proverbs 24:16. If you lack intestinal fortitude, then close your eyes and focus on one thing: love. 1 Corinthians 13, 7-8a reads, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." The more we grow in God's grace, knowledge, and wisdom, the more we love Him and, in turn, others. The more we grow, the more we are inclined to pray for our opponents because we understand their state. Some are unsaved, some are immature. Evil doesn't discriminate. If we wish to finish the race strong, we must abide in love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 reads, "So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Romans 12:9-21 reads, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, just to circle back to where I started, how do I deal with disturbances to my soul? I love. That's my deliverance, my sustenance, my everything. It's how I transcend the trying circumstances and conditions of the course I'm running. Life's too short to dwell on the evil that's been done to me, and it's definitely too short to worry about evil yet to come. Talk about debilitating thinking. My job is to love and to serve, for this is the will of God. He'll take care of the rest, just like he promises, Romans 12:19. Jesus had perfect faith in this strategy, and he never faltered. I like that example. I'll cling to that. John 4:34-38 reads, "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Thanks again for listening. If you enjoyed this, please visit us at nccdighton.org. That's nccdighton.org. Until next time, God bless and have a wonderful day in God's matchless grace.